This morning, I want us to look at Psalm 130 in three different ways. Hopefully, because we're going to go through it three times, hopefully by the end of this morning, you don't already know the psalm, and hopefully you'll know it fairly well. And we're going to look at the psalm as potentially how it's been viewed throughout history. We don't know who wrote the psalm, but it is titled A Psalm of Ascent, and it's found in the fifth book of the Psalms. So that gives us a few pointers, and it's part of the fifth book, which was compiled after the Babylonian exile. So once, after they come back from Babylon, this book was compiled. It's a book that's full of praise and thankfulness to God. And most likely this title, Psalm of Ascent or Psalm of Alia, Psalm of Going Heavenward or Homeward, was given at that point. So we're going to review the psalm, first of all, to see what it meant to this group of Jewish believers, this returned group of exiles. After that, we're going to consider what this psalm might have meant to our Lord Jesus Christ. He would have known the psalm. He would have sung the psalm himself. And so we're going to consider, perhaps, what this psalm would have meant to him. And finally, I want us to consider the psalm for ourselves today. So we're going to see it as those returned exiles looking forward to a Messiah. We'll see it in the light of the Messiah, and then we'll see it, in our sense, looking back as we know the Saviour. And hopefully we'll see, come the end, what a privileged position we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last chapter of Chronicles, the people were mocking and despising God's word. And so they were sent into captivity. And they went to Babylon for 70 years. And once they returned with the decree of Cyrus, these returning exiles compiled the fifth book of the Psalms. They compiled these Psalms of Ascent. And so let's have a look at what this meant to those returning Jews, who for 70 years hadn't had any temple worship, who for 70 years had not been able to worship God in the way they were expecting. They'd hung their harps up on the willow trees. They'd been mocked and been taunted. Sing those praises to your God. Because what sort of God is he if you're in captivity now? But now they're returning. Now the worship is reinstated. And as they go up towards Jerusalem, step by step, they sing these songs of ascent. As they go up towards the temple, as they go up again to worship their God. And this Psalm 130 is one of those psalms that they sung as they went up to worship him. Having returned from captivity, these Jewish exiles, they faced discouragement and difficult circumstances. If we go back and we read Ezra and we read Nehemiah, we see the devastation that was around them. We see the problems that they were faced with. There were troubles on every hand. The walls were broken down, the houses destroyed, the temple of God in ruins. But now they're dominated by praise and thanksgiving because they're going back to the temple. They're worshipping God once again. And as they make this journey up the mountain, they sing praises. And so they begin to sing this psalm. And it begins with this heartfelt cry. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. They knew the depths. They knew the depths of exile. They knew the problems of returning to a desolate land. Some of their brethren had stayed behind in the pleasant lands of Babylon. But those that came home, those that wanted to come back and worship God in the promised land, they understood the difficulties of being abroad. They understood the difficulties of returning home. And whilst many of their compatriots might have stayed, they didn't. But now they cry out. Now they want the Lord to hear them. They want the Lord to be attentive to their cry and to their situation. They want to know that they're heard. They want the Lord to see them in the situation that they're in. And so as they begin their journey up towards Jerusalem, they ask for God to hear them. They want God to hear them. Because in their distress, there is one thought that is uppermost in their mind. And it's that they fall short of the Almighty. That thought is the thing that's crowding in. That thought is the one that is uppermost. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? They want Almighty to hear them. They want the Almighty to hear them. But they're aware of their sin. They're aware of the situation that they're in. Oh, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And they knew that collectively, yes, they fall short of God's standards. They'd ended up in exile as a result of their sin. And as they return now, that comes back to their mind. That if God should mark iniquity, if God should mark their trespass, if God should mark their sin, can they stand before him? When we read Nehemiah's prayer earlier, it was clear that this responsibility for sin, as Nehemiah prayed, was national. It came down to the families, to the tribes of Israel. Their responsibility too. But Nehemiah takes it on himself as well. That he too had sinned against Almighty God. And so, as the returned exiles approach Jerusalem, they sing out for God to hear him. Sing out in recognition that they are under his condemnation. They knew they couldn't stand because their sin had ended up with God banishing them out of the promised land and into exile. They knew it in a very physical and real sense that they couldn't stand before a holy and almighty God, one they'd mocked, one they'd despised. And so out they had been sent. But now they're returned. So they know that with God there is forgiveness. With you there is forgiveness. They've proved it. They've returned from this exile. They've returned from Babylon and back to the promised land. And they return to worship in their holy place. Because with God there is forgiveness. With God there is restoration. They knew it and they proved it. And as they sang, this would have come to their mind. And therefore, what an awesome and fearful God they serve. For a period, they weren't able to worship him. For a period, they were far from him. They were banished into exile. There was no opportunity to worship him as he should have been. The temple was filled with rubbish. But now he has restored them. Now they are back in the promised land. And onward they go, step by step. In the hands of a sovereign God. And so they sing it out. They are aware of their smallness in the light of his awesomeness. They are coming to a mighty God. And they want to worship him. And so they've asked for him to hear them. They've acknowledged their state before him. And they've acknowledged that he forgives. And they know it. They've proved it. And as they continue up to Jerusalem, the tone begins to change. And so they begin to sing out in hope as they reflect on what they've proved, that yes, God is an awesome God. Yes, they are sinners. And with God marking their iniquity, out they've gone. But with him, there's forgiveness and they're back. And so they wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. As they make their way towards the temple, they know that it is only in God that they can have hope. And so they wait for him. Through the difficulties of exile, the hard return, the setbacks that they've faced upon their return, the enemies that have been lying in wait, still now they are waiting for the Lord. It's been a tough wait. Waiting often is difficult. They've been in despair through all of this. But in the same way that the watchman waits for the morning, more so in fact, more than the watchman waits for the morning, they're on high alert. He's been on high alert all night and now he longs for daybreak. He longs for that time when sight is restored, when he can see clearly all that is before him. And so they too, They've waited long enough in a darkened land. They've waited long enough where they can't sing God's praises. They've waited long enough without the music of worship in their ears. But now they are on their way to worship in the light of the Lord. And so they trust and they rely on his word. And this repetition of "more than those who watch for the morning," it reminds them of the anticipation that they must feel as step by step they're going onward, upward, towards the house of the Lord. They're waiting for the power of the Lord. They're waiting for the power of God to be made clear, power to help them turn around the situation they find themselves in. But ultimately, the power to redeem all Israel. And so, as they address each other in song, I kind of have this picture of a whole group of them making their way slowly towards Jerusalem, encouraging each other as they've memorized this psalm, encouraging each other in song. And so they're going to address each other. They're going to encourage each other. They've started in themselves. They've started where they are. And now it starts to spread out as they remember what this God has done for them. And so they encourage their brethren around them. "Oh Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." No longer are they in despair, but now there's hope. They've been restored and they're encouraging each other as they go on towards worshipping the Almighty. They've proved his faithfulness and they've had to do battle with discouragement, with difficult things. But now they are fixed on him who will show mercy. They know that they serve a faithful God. They now look towards a greater rescue and a greater restoration. The eye of faith of these pilgrims back towards Jerusalem, the eye of faith bolstered by their experience of a faithful, loving God, now sings with real delight of a future that is going to be even more secure. They've been freed from Babylon. There's a future where the chains that once held them, they're free from. It's a future that they're looking towards an eternity in the Messiah. It's a future where all sin is dealt with. Maybe some were travelling towards Jerusalem in the hope of that beast slain, removing sin from their account. But the picture was greater. And some of them would have seen that that was a picture of the Messiah to come. And they would have been moving on towards that point, fixing their minds on the fact that they would one day be redeemed from all iniquity. And for those returning exiles, they knew that they needed God to hear them. They needed his ear. They needed his forgiveness. They were waiting for him, hoping in him. Finally, they were pinning all their hopes on him for full redemption. And so many years later, the one that they were hoping for, the one that they were longing for, that Messiah, he came to earth and he sung this psalm himself. He would have memorized this psalm himself. And we always remember there was one journey up to Jerusalem. There was one final journey as he went towards the cross. I wonder whether he repeated this psalm to himself. I wonder whether he would have known this psalm better than you or I will ever understand it. He'd have understood it better. Those returned exiles throughout the time afterwards and even to his present day. But I want to consider the impact of this psalm on our Saviour as he journeyed towards Jerusalem for that final time. As he sung this psalm of ascents. We see him in the Mount of Olives, before Jerusalem, crying out in anguish to his Father. Luke 22:42, "Father, take this cup away from me." He cries out of the depths of all that lay before him. His cry is for his Father to hear his voice, to be attentive to his voice. He knows that he has the ear of the Almighty Father. He's never been without it. And still he cries out, "Not my will, but yours be done." The depths of anguish and distress earnestly praying and calling out to the Father, the stress causing him to sweat those great drops of blood. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. He calls out amidst the olive trees for his Father to hear him. And the request was the removal of the cup. Which cup? What cup does he want removed? Why should this cup cause him such depths of sorrow and despair? It's the cup of God's wrath. God's wrath against sin. And he, the sinless one, the holy one, would take and drain that cup completely. The anger and the wrath of Almighty God poured out upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew, as he was there in that Mount of Olives garden, that Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what was coming. And so he cries out, take this cup away from me. So great and fearful is this wrath that Jesus is in the depths. And it's this third verse in our psalm. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Jesus knew this all too well. He knew that this cup, this wrath of God, was full and overflowing with the wrath of his almighty heavenly Father against all iniquity, against each individual sin. But he has to do the bidding of his Father. Not my will, but yours be done, and drink that cup, all of it, each sin, every sin. Every sin from this morning, every sin from yesterday, every sin from last week, last month, last year, every sin for the week coming, every sin for the month coming, every single sin marked down, the Lord knew. And filled that cup full of his wrath and anger that rightly should be poured on my head, should be poured on your head. But no, he took it, and he took it all, every sin. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And as a result, our Saviour couldn't stand. Another man had to take his cross. And when finally he was there, he was hung upon that cross. As a result of each and every single sin taken upon himself. And so, forsaken by Almighty God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? As that wrath of Almighty God is poured out upon our bleeding, dying Saviour as he hangs there on a rough wooden cross. Friends, it's either me or it's him. It's either you or it's him. Will you take that sin of Almighty God? Or will the Lord Jesus Christ take your sin upon himself and take the wrath of Almighty God that's for you? See, because the fourth verse, because there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And Jesus knew this. He knew that he is that forgiveness. Because without him paying the price for your sin, without him paying the price for my sin, there would be no forgiveness. And yes, while men might fear, yet the Lord Jesus went to the cross with a willingness that we can't imagine. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 tells us that he went to the cross with joy. Joy for who? Joy for you, brother and sister. If he's taken your sin upon himself on the cross, then he went to that cross for joy of one day having your sins forgiven. And being in complete and eternal relationship with you. He was going there with joy because he was this forgiveness. Joy because he knew that those fearful of the Father and sorry for their sin would find forgiveness through him. The strength of these words, that there is forgiveness, they're in stark contrast to the despair of one who cannot stand in front of the Almighty. If God is going to mark iniquity, who can stand? But there is forgiveness. as Jesus could not stand under the weight and load of your sin. He couldn't stand under the weight and load of my sin. Know this, that he knew that there was forgiveness with God, forgiveness that was bought through his own suffering, through his own shed blood, and that pain and the agony that he was to endure for sins that were not his own. And perhaps these next words of the psalm come in to comfort. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Waiting on to when he could say, it is all finished. It is finished. And that way to the Lord is opened. Waiting for those final gasping breaths. It is finished. The work is done. The way into the holiest of holies, the temple veil rent in two. And now you and I have access to the Father, waiting on the finished work on the cross, but waiting on the resurrection, waiting. And when the souls are going to be turning to him in their thousands, waiting and watching for each and every lost sheep of Israel, each and every lost sheep in Afghanistan, each and every lost sheep across this world, waiting on each and every lost sheep in Banbury. Well, brothers and sisters, as you go out this week, know that he died on the cross, and in so doing, he's waiting and wanting to draw each and every lost sheep into his fold. And as he hung there, waiting and watching, knowing that the morning would come when light would fill darkened souls and darkened minds, he knows who it is he has to rescue. He knows each one of us personally, each one of us individually. He knows you 100%, he knows me 100%. And he's aware of each and every situation we find ourselves in. But as he bore the anger of God, there was coming a time when he would cry out, "It is finished." The earth shakes, the sun is dark, the temple veil is ripped in two, and he waited, suffering for sins until it was finished. Death and hell could not hold the innocent, spotless Son of God. And then, with resurrection power coursing through, he rises again. He watches and waits for the morning. He watches and watches for that resurrection joy. The angels watch for it too, brothers and sisters. They watch and they wait. And hope and freedom for the captives. Hope and freedom for his dear people. Hope and freedom for you and me from sin. That time would come when his redeemed will join him. And so he waits and he watches for a day that he knows will come. And a day that he has paid for with his own heart's blood upon the cross. And O Israel, verses 7 and 8 of this psalm, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. For now the cry of our Saviour shifts again. Our Saviour calls out to those around him. In Luke 10, he calls out, woe to Bethsaida, woe to Chorazin. If only they'd turned to him. He weeps over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. And he cries out for you and for me today. He cries out for us to hope in the Lord. Why? Why should we hope in the Lord? Because there is mercy with him. Because of the sin he will bear. Because of the sufferings. There is mercy. There is abundant redemption. It's not limited. It's not a redemption that requires you I'll save part of it, but then you've got to somehow do the rest. You've got to achieve some status in the Christian life. You've got to do something on top of what I have already done on the cross. No, it's not a limited redemption. It is abundant. It is complete. There is nothing left for you to do. Say, go to him. And as our Saviour thinks about this psalm, he knows that he is the fulfillment of it. And that his mission was to bring this mercy
and abundant redemption. He knew that he was to come and redeem Israel. He knew that he was to come and redeem the chosen ones of God from all their iniquities. He knew what he came to do. And so he cries out to all around to hope in the Lord. As our Saviour sung this psalm, there is a contrast between the exiles, the returned exiles, and their Messiah. When those returning exiles call out to God to hear him, they call out, they cry out, they want God to hear him, hear them. But our Saviour knows that he is heard. Still he cries out. The exiles are aware that they come before a holy God and they are condemned. But they still have hope in God's forgiveness. They've proven it as they've been restored. But Jesus knows that he is the means of that forgiveness. And he's acutely aware of each sin that is laid on his account, for which he must bear the price. And the exiles are waiting. They're waiting eagerly for the coming of deliverance. They're waiting eagerly to be able to be restored to full worship. But Jesus, he knows that he is that deliverance, and he's bodily here, and he's waiting with joy, and he knows the pain that is coming for his dear people. Finally, the exiles, they encourage each other to strengthen faith and cling to the promises. And the promised Lamb of God cries out to his people to come to him, because today is the day of salvation. So let's have a look at that psalm for us. Let's whistle through it in the same way. Because if today is the day of salvation, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the complete fulfillment of this psalm and every part of it, then it's got to be special to us. And so the journey of the sinner is mapped out here in this psalm. And it begins with a cry to the living God to hear us. To hear us from the depths of despair, from some deep place far off from God. A place where you are, but a place where you don't feel that God is. Have you ever been in that place where you're almost casting around? Where is God in this? I'm in a mess and God doesn't appear to be here. I'm in a situation that I can't fathom, but I can't see God either. Far off from him. And out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Out of the depths I have cried to you. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Have you cried out to God in that situation? I don't know what mood or what circumstance you have arrived here this morning. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your individual relationship with God is like at this point in time. But whatever depths you might be in, or whatever heights for that matter, it doesn't matter however deep you might be, you can cry out to God. And it's personal. This psalm comes right down to where you are. It's not to where somebody else is, not to where the person is sitting next to you, regardless of how close to them you might be. This is your depth. This is your situation. This is where you are. And this is to do with your relationship to Almighty God. Oh, cry out to him. You can ask for him to hear you. There is no intermediary. You don't need to go through a second. You don't need someone else to cry out on your behalf. You can speak to him yourself. Recognize your need of him. The need is this. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? It's personal again. Can you stand before the Almighty? Can you stand before a holy and a pure and a righteous God? Will you be able to answer God back on the day of judgment? Give him a piece of your mind for whatever the situation is. If God takes note of every single sin, are you going to be able to get those words out? Are you going to be able to somehow defend yourself or mount a defense or somehow stand against the Almighty? If God takes note of every single sin, where are you going to be? If I had to stand before Almighty God, I couldn't do it. I couldn't claim any good works in front of Him, because surely every single wicked evil deed would be enough, just one of them, to cast me out of His presence. And even the good stuff, but as filthy rags in the light of that pure, holy, matchless God. But with Him there is forgiveness, that He may be feared. And in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 19, Jeremiah 31, 34, we're told that our sins are actively forgiven. He's taken note of them, filled that cup of wrath full, poured it out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore every single sin on your account, every single sin on my account, if it's been poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, is actively forgotten, is rolled up and thrown as a ball into the depths of the sea. It's no longer on your account. It's been nailed to the cross. It's been dealt with. It's been over. It's gone. Because with Him there is forgiveness. It's not been swept under the carpet. The account of your sin hasn't just been mislaid or lost. He's actively removed it from your account by pouring out the wrath due to you and to me on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely it's a fearful thing for us to put ourselves in the hands of the Almighty, who will actively remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. Oh, will you come to such a God today? There is no need to stand before a holy God with all your sins if you but take them to our Saviour. There is no need for you to come and stand before Almighty God with that list of iniquities, because the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with them on the cross, and He knew that's what He was coming to do. He must punish sin. God cannot ignore the sin. And Jesus gladly bore that punishment for you. He gladly took the punishment that you deserve. And He hung there on that cross for sins He never committed Himself. Are you watching and waiting for the Lord? Are you watching and waiting for Him? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. It's no quick fix. Sometimes we want a quick and a clear answer to these requests. And in the days of instant communication, we want something quickly. We want something now. Sometimes the answer is wait. And as we walk through the Christian life, sometimes waiting is the hardest part. However, as you walk through that pathway, you are not alone. Because He didn't stay on that cross, brothers and sisters. He rose again from the dead. And He indwells you and He indwells me. He lives in you. And He walks with you through those situations. And those depths when you don't think He's there, He's right there with you. That situation you find yourself in, and you go, I can't see God. He's right there. Do not forget that you are not alone. One who died to ensure that your sins are remembered no more. He rose again from the dead because death and hell could not hold Him. And He's resurrected, and He comes with that power to live in you, to live in me, and to walk by your side, to walk through the trial as well. He knows the way that you take. Oh, rest and wait on Him. Reaffirm that your soul is bound up with Him. And that as He walks through tough times, place that comfort and that reassurance in God alone. And fix your minds on things above. Because He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And one day, you and I, if our sins have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, one day we will be with Him in glory. That's why he went with joy. That's why he was happy to go and take the wrath of Almighty God, that one day every single man, woman and child that the Lord Jesus was given by God the Father would be with him in eternity, would be with him in glory. And that's your destiny. That's where you're going. Oh, we need to look towards glory. We need to be watching and waiting. Watching and waiting more than the watchman waits for the morning. We need to have our minds set on those things. We need to have our minds set on glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you reach out, as you go out into the town and you reach out to lost souls, it's glory for them too. Where are they going? If you don't stop them and have that conversation, where are they going if you don't reach out to tell them the wonders that you have found? The wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, saving men and women from their sins, and then rising again from the dead to assure them of eternity and glory with him. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him is abundant redemption. Take this message with you as you go out. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He shall redeem all his people. We know that this mercy was at the cost of his own son's blood. We know that this abundant redemption is found because the sinless one took on himself our sins. And we know that this redemption is total with Jesus. It's not incomplete. You don't have to do more. It's complete in him. It's a full redemption. It's abundant. It's more than any of your sins. He bore the weight of every single one. Because he knew you couldn't. And so this Christian pathway might begin with despair over sin and sorrow. And the reality that God is holy and should be. And it's scary for us. It's scary for the sin-conscious sinner. But the reality is that God delivers the psalmist out of these depths. He brought the exiles back into his presence. He brought them back that they could worship the Lord. And he brings the sinners back. And they find forgiveness with God. It's found in Christ's blood. If I can be forgiven, then you can be too. If the sins of a nation, of a family, if one man's great sins can be forgiven, so can yours. So come with me this morning. Let us together put our hope in the Lord. Let us rest securely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who took every sin, every iniquity on himself at the cross, but rose again from the dead to give us newness of life that we might watch for a morning that will never end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and mighty eternal Lord God, we pray that you would draw us near to yourself. Help us to put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to put our hope in you. O Lord, draw us near to yourself, we pray, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's conclude our worship with singing In Christ Alone. Our hope is found. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Friends, if I may ask you just to remain seated for a moment or two.